You wouldn't have thought I was forgetting that I was going to be speaking today. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome this morning, all of you. Those of you that are visitors, we're glad that you are here with us. You've already heard from the oldest speaker already for today. Already, the average age is not getting better by me standing here. But that's okay. As long as the word of God is going forth and as long as it's truth and righteousness. And so I hope that today, although the audience has been listening to young men, that you old men and young men in the audience would be inspired to live righteously and to love our Lord Jesus Christ. I have an abnormal case of nervousness. This morning when we sang 166, verse 4 says, "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow the Lord." We have no room to complain about our lives. And that you may think about that verse that I just read from that song as we go through the message this morning. When I was listening to Stephen and I read this, our calling in the body of Christ, it's been difficult for me not to feel despised because of my age here in the pulpit. And I don't know if that is understood by any of you, but I have another calling that I want to give to you under this, not to add to what Stephen already said, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." And if you notice, it's a command. But how could it be a command? Because it's the other people doing the despising, right? So why would we be told, don't let someone despise? Well, I can't help what he's thinking about me. But actually, you can. You actually can. And if you look at that scripture, I'm going to flip to it quickly and I'm going to read it. This, I feel like I should. 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine." Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now I know this is spoken to Timothy, but that's for all of us. And you can decide whether someone despises you or not, by whether you are doing what is in this passage or not. That is our choice. And so if you're feeling despised here today, if you're feeling unneeded, if you're feeling unliked or unloved or unappreciated, do what it says in these verses, and it will change how you feel about those that love the truth and those that want to see you prosper. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. What is this chapter about before you even turn there? That's right. It is an incredibly common chapter. In fact, I've already spoke from it a couple times in my short life. I hope to be able to keep you awake through this, even though it's a very common passage. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And it is after the upper room where they sat around the table and Judas was spoken to. And it seems like right here in this setting, where in verse 1 of John chapter 15, God is using his last real life example before he dies. At least it seems like it's the last one recorded before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I imagine that it's possible, I'm going to suggest, I don't know for sure, that he is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane as he was speaking these words to his disciples. I can't prove that, but I think he may have been. The reason that I think that, if you study it, and I haven't very well, probably many of you here have studied it better than I, but on his way between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have passed very closely, if not through the temple, on his way. And in the temple, on the temple entry of that in that day, there would have been a large grapevine over the entry of the temple. That is what I learn. I can't prove that, but that is what is said in old writings, that there was a large gold, I think solid gold, I'm not sure, and I don't know how big, but an arch of a vine going over top, either the entry or somewhere there. It's possible that as they were walking by, he took the opportunity to draw some lessons from the vine. And on that vine, you were allowed to bring your own grape cluster and hang it on that vine. So the wealthier people of the day would make a large grape cluster, have a goldsmith make a large cluster of grapes, and you could go to that vine and you would hang your cluster on there. And of course, the larger the cluster, the wealthier the person at least used to be or was. And it represented your wealth by how big of cluster was on that. Keep that in mind as we look at this. Now, the Jews in that day were very, very familiar with vineyards, right? The land there is full of vineyards, I'm told, or was, or maybe is. I don't know. I've never been to the area there. But that it was a large income. There were a lot of vine dressers or vineyard owners. And so they understood when Jesus went through this story or spoke about the vine, they no doubt were familiar with what Jesus was referring to here. The nation of Israel's symbol is the vine. And I didn't know that. But that is the nation's symbol, is the vine, the grapevine. I'm told when you enter the tourist border of Israel, there's a large statue of two spies carrying a short section of vine with several large grape clusters hanging on it. Now, think with me in the Old Testament. What was God's heart for the Jews, the people that he chose? Now, the children even would know the story of the spies, right? The spies went into the land and they brought back a report. That is why the nation of Israel has there in the tourist area two spies carrying a vine. Even today, that statue is standing. The Jews understood in part what God's heart was, but not enough. Some of them did, but many of them didn't. We love symbols as humans, don't we? We were just sentimental about symbols. You see, people's necklaces are symbols. They're the collar or the bands they have, yeah, bracelets. It's all symbolic of something, generally. Tattoos, flags, bumper stickers, lots of symbols. And we today like symbols. We've got symbols hanging on our walls at home. We love symbols, and the Jews do too. They're no different. They loved symbols. But you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, they want reality. Symbolism is good. We need it. But it cannot stay as a symbol. If it stays as a symbol, it is useless. And Christianity staying as a symbol in our hearts is not enough. And that is what the Jews had. They had symbolism. And it still carries today. But it hasn't done them any good. God was not happy with them. God wants a real vine, a true vine. Not the gold one that's over the temple gate. Not the clusters of gold that you might be able to afford to make large. But he wants large clusters of grapes hanging on your life. But it must not be a symbol. It must be reality. When we take communion, we take the bread and we take the cup, which is Jesus' blood spilled, shed for us. But why did Jesus have to spill his blood for us? It is because we could not bear fruit of ourselves. That is what we see in this chapter, chapter 15, is that without the vine, how much can we do? Nothing. Nothing. We can do nothing. Is your vine real today? Or are you having to hang artificial fruit on your vine? Do I? You see, God from the beginning has been looking for a people that will bear fruit for him. Real fruit. He sent prophets to his people. Isaiah was sent and crying, your vine is beautiful. Your leaves are flourishing. But there's no fruit hanging on your vine. Hosea said, howl, O ye vine dressers, for there is no fruit. There will be no harvest. We've come at a time when there's supposed to be fruit hanging, but where is it? Joel said, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the day is coming when you will seek fruit, and there will be none. Zechariah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, more than that, God has sent to the Jews, sent to his people. And what did they do to them? They stoned some. They sent some home. God said, Israel is an empty vine. And he didn't say that because he wanted to get at them. He loved them. But he said, Israel is an empty vine. And yet Israel is full of vines and full of symbolism. How is your life today? Amos 5:17 says, you've planted pleasant vineyards, but there's a wailing in them because there's no fruit. He sent prophets time and time again. And God sends prophets to our own lives time and time again. You're the vine, but where is the fruit? The only thing wrong with the vine was that there was no fruit. As he already stated, the leaves were large. The branches were spread out. It looked so good, but there was no fruit. God said, I'm not getting fruit. What's wrong? God chose the Jews. He gave them blessings. He gave them a land so that they in return could bless the world. That they would bear fruit for God and bring him glory. When Jesus came, God at last had a vine in the hills of Judea that had fruit. Jesus. A fruitful vine. One that's still producing fruit for the owner of the vineyard today. And that is the only way we can be fruitful in the vineyard God has us in, is because of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Another familiar passage. And he began to speak, verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto another. And have you not read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. And God did do that. The Jews were a chosen people, but they did not bear fruit for the vine or for the husbandmen. And so God said, okay, then I will give the Gentiles the chance to bear me fruit. And that is why you and I can be in the kingdom of God here today. But what are we doing to that only son? Who is that only son? Jesus Christ. Praise God. And he is the only way that we can today bear fruit. Do we reverence this son, the well-beloved son? Are we sending God away empty from our lives? Are we? God sends messengers to help us bear fruit, does he not? Yes. He does. But how often do we want to remove the messengers? That's not funny, but we want to remove them. Why is that? We stone them because it's uncomfortable. We often, I think that the only reason Jesus came was to bring salvation to me, and or maybe you don't think this way, but I think sometimes we think this way, that God rescued me so that I could have a good life. I could have a nice life, a trouble-free life, nice things, salvation so I can go to heaven. Well, surely he brought me salvation so I don't need to suffer. That is not true, friends. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we might have life, so that our vine can bear fruit for the Father. That is the reason Jesus came. Yes, he came to salvage us. I'm not diminishing that. He did, and we need his salvation. But God was after a people that would bring him fruit that he could have a harvest. And then we in turn work in his vineyard and bring in his harvest and help with that. God, throughout the Old Testament and now the New, has been looking for a people to bring him glory, to bring him honor. Just as a husband needs his wife to bring him reverence and honor, the same way God is looking for someone that will bear him fruit. After all he bestowed upon the Jewish people, what did Jesus get from it? What did God the Father get from it? He didn't get anything. May we be a people that fills that place. When Jesus came into our lives, we became fruitful. We could then become fruitful. Without me, ye can do nothing. It says in chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus is returning again. He's going to come back to his vineyard again. Will you be ready when he comes? Will you have real fruit hanging on your vine when he returns? Or will he find my vine empty? Will he find fruit on my vine that is rotten? It's possible to have fruit on your vine, but not good fruit. That is possible. Or will he find remaining fruit? Like it says in verse... in verse 18 or 19 in the chapter 15. And I'm in Matthew. Sorry. So, will he find that remaining fruit, as it mentions there, lasting fruit? Fruit that, when you are gone and in the grave, it continues. Remaining fruit. We must abide in the vine. We're going to look at... I got to get back to John 15. I lost my spot. I'm making sense to you here this morning. That God is looking for a people, as he wanted the Jews to be, that would bear fruit for him. And he wants it to be lasting fruit. Now, a vine dresser's main tool is not a tool that feels good, right? The vine dresser has to carry a knife or whatever they used. I'm just going to say a knife. I'm not sure what tool they actually used. But the vine dresser carries that with him. I wonder what Jesus meant when he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And there's probably many, many meanings to that. One of them is that there won't be peace. You will not be at peace with the ungodly because you are in a different kingdom. But I wonder sometimes, it says he brought a sword, and in his love he uses that knife or the word of God to rightly divide the good from the bad. And he wants to do that in your life and in my life. He wants to cut away those branches that are not necessary. And those branches are not your brothers and sisters. Those branches are in your life. We are not talking about cutting branches off. So-and-so needs cut off. But you in your own life, me in my own life, must be willing to let those branches leave. And it hurts. Just like a surgeon who is cutting off the arm because it's going to kill you. Those extra branches will rob you of the branches that could bear fruit. What might be in your life that the husbandman needs to cut out? What might it be that I need to get rid of? We won't prosper. We can hang fruit on our vine, but we will not have true outflowing and fruit if we're not willing to let go of every branch that the vine dresser chooses needs to go. It's not our choice. We allow him to come into our vineyard, and he does the work. Are we letting him do that today? God uses our troubles. God uses our fellow branches. God uses our relationships. God uses the most difficult things that you are experiencing right now to prune your branches. Will we allow him? Will we let him? Just an interesting note about a grapevine. If you take a branch from a grapevine and plant it, it will grow. But it will never have natural fruit. Physically. If you would go to a grapevine and cut a limb, a branch, and stick it in the dirt and tend it, It will never bear natural fruit. You must take part of the stalk and plant it. Remember that. In John chapter 15, it says that in so many words. It says, if you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. But if you are outside, if you are not dwelling in Christ, you will never bear fruit. You can grow. Your leaves will grow. You might even look like a true vine, but you will not have natural fruit hanging. Just remember that interesting physical note about a grapevine. And I don't know if that's true about all grapes or some grape plants, but I'm going to assume it's all of them today. You cannot bear fruit of yourself, it says. Unless we abide in Christ, we can do nothing. And that sounds really good, but how do we work that out? Now, Samson, one day, found out that the Spirit of God left him, but he didn't know when that happened. Samson, when it came to the point where the Spirit left him, he didn't know that the Spirit had left him. He thought he was going to go out, as at other times, it said, and break whatever or do whatever. And then one time, he found out that the presence of God was not with him. Sometimes you and I go through life and we'll have a moment like that where, I must not be abiding in the vine because I don't have God's grace with me. Something's wrong. We need to get back to the rootstock of the vine. Only the branch that stays linked between the root and the fruit will bear clusters. Remember that. It must stay connected. Vitally connected. It takes a channel of nutrients. And we all know that. But we must stay connected. If you take a grapevine and cut it, and then you put it back together, it will grow. But if you do that once a day, or once a week, or once a month, it will never bear fruit. And is that what you and I do? I hope you don't. But I find myself doing that. In and out, in and out. We won't be fruitful if we don't stay in the Word of God and stay connected. And I'm not condemning you. We have low points in our lives. But stay connected. You may be low, but still read your Bible. You may be struggling, but still spend time in the Word and pray. Stay connected. Number one, God's heart in this passage is fruitful lives. Number two, effective prayer. If you don't stay in the vine, your prayer will not be effective. Mine will not be effective. That's number two. Number three, God won't get the glory. That's the danger. Because your leaves can look good. Your vine can be strong. But if we're not vitally connected, the glory will go to ourselves and not to Jesus Christ. And number four, that your joy will be full. God is concerned about our joy here on earth. God's not a killjoy. God wants your joy to be fulfilled. God doesn't want to smash you down. God doesn't want to discourage you by snipping off your branches. No. God wants your joy to be full, but we have to stay connected to Jesus Christ. And all four of those points, fruitful lives, effective prayer, glory to God, and your joy being full, are all listed clearly in John chapter 15. You can go through and read it and study it. I encourage you to do that. God, I know, I believe and I know, and God has said that God, that He wants to see all four of these things in my life. And in your life, too. Amen. Are they in your life? I believe they are. But are all four of them in your life? Do they stay in your life? Do you walk in them? Let's do that. These are the things, these are the fruits that God wants to see in my life and in your life. We can't be a separate piece, just hanging close to the vine. We have to be part of the vine to be fruitful. We can't survive by ourselves. Another interesting thing is that a vine dresser trains the branches. He has to train the branches to follow the trellis. If they're not trained, the vine dresser has a serious, serious problem on his hands. Because when the vines are not trained to follow the trellis, they will begin to interlock. They will begin to entangle themselves, literally, to where it will not bear fruit. I mean, we're talking physically here. This physical grapevine that you might have in your backyard, if you don't train it, if it doesn't follow what the vine dresser wants it to do, it will entangle itself among the branches. Just like church members do when we are not doing what is right. We start entangling ourselves and we can't be fruitful. This, I'm not making this up, brothers. This is how it works. They get so crowded, that's a different subject, but they get so crowded that they can't hang a large cluster. And so then the clusters get smaller and smaller and smaller until when you go and pick the grapes, the cluster's so withered that the vine dresser chucks it over the wall and lets the foxes eat them. Let's be careful to allow the vineyard, the husbandman, to train our branches to follow his plan. And that is not easy to do. So when the vine dresser finds a branch that is not cooperating, he has to find measures to get it to stick to the trellis. But that's okay. Because after 1 year, he can go and remove that restraint. And it is perfect. And it begins to bring forth fruit. I apply that to my own life. Maybe you can too. We need to learn how to lay alongside each other in a way that we support each other without hindering another man's fruit. Otherwise, our fruit is not worth harvesting. It won't be usable. Our relationships will be destroyed. And secondly, when you look at, and then this is physical again here, that a vine dresser tries to train the stalk to go in a certain pattern. And I don't know why all the reasons. We can make our own conclusions from that. But one of the reasons is because the vine dresser knows that one day that vine is going to die. And that vine dresser wants to be able to use that dead vine for another purpose. And you and I will die someday. And if you've allowed yourself to be trained by the vine dresser, you will be usable when you die. Because your soul will go into eternity. And you will last forever. And that is the remaining fruit that this chapter is talking about. But if you don't allow, if we don't allow that training process to take place, we will be a gnarly, crooked, useless piece of wood. And so when the vine finally died, the vine dresser would cut it off and he would take it to market and he would sell that stock to Jesus' carpentry shop. Or whoever had a carpentry shop, and they would make furniture out of it. But if you don't allow yourself, if I don't allow myself in the formative years to follow the vine dresser's instructions, when I'm old, I will be useless. And he will have to burn it, like it said in chapter 15. And that's the sad reality today. That if we are not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, when we are old and we die, we will be useless. And we will be burnt, as the scripture tells us, in eternity. May none of us want that.
But if we don't want that, we have to be willing to be trained in the way of the Lord. And that is our heart here today. But let's remember that. We could become unfit for the Master's use if we are not allowing our lives to be following the trellis where the vine dresser wants us to be. And then in closing, I want you to note that Jesus, he lived, he carried out in his life everything that he told us we need to do. And it's all in this chapter. If you would take the time to look at it, it's all in this chapter. He bent his will to the Father's will. He didn't want to drink the dregs out of that cup that he spoke about. But he was willing to, if that was the Father's will. Life can give you dregs. It does. I haven't been through many dregs, but I know some of you have been through dregs, and maybe you are there today. But if you want to be in eternity and have lasting fruit, allow your dead or allow your stock to be straight the way the husband wants it to be, so that when you die, it lasts. And that the wood can be used. Notice the progression in the fruit in this chapter. In verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2, it says, more fruit. And then in verse 5, it says, much fruit. And then in verse 16, it's enduring fruit. May that be your life. That's my heart for your life. I love each one of you. And I want to see you in Christ and usable. And we can do this together. May we allow the husbandman to shape us. Grapes spoil quickly. They ferment quickly. Our lives are just like that. It's but a vapor. But the fruit of our lives can go on when we are gone. But not unless we allow the husbandman to do his work on our vine. Abide in the vine. May God add his blessings.